If you want to know why people do what they do, good or bad, you might want to ask them what they believe about themselves. Because what they believe about themselves typically determines their conduct in life. Ask them who they believe they are, or what their nature is, or what the makeup is of their very being. Ask them where they came from. Ask them why they are here. Ask them where they're going when they die. Do they believe they're going anywhere, or when they die, that's completely it? Ask them those questions about who they are, and you'll get your answer as to why they are acting the way they're acting. What one believes about his own makeup and his own nature determines for a great part how he's going to act in life, good or bad. Good morning, friends, and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. I'm going through some of the Psalms, and I want to look at Psalm chapter 8 this morning, or Psalm 8 this morning, that asks the question, what is man? And that's one of the greatest questions that needs to be asked today. When you ask people today who they are, you're going to get a variety of answers, and the common one that has been taught for many, many years is that we are just simply an evolved animal. And so if someone believes that they are an evolved animal, they're going to act a certain way. If someone believes that they were created by God and they are responsible to God and going to have to give an answer to God in the judgment day, they're going to act in a different way. So what you believe about your makeup and your nature and who you are will determine how you act in life. Let's look today at Psalm 8 and the great question, what is man? And let's get the biblical, truthful answer to that. Not what you may have been taught in school, not what you hear in the scientific world, not what is popularized in movies like Jurassic Park and so forth, but the truth of God's Word. It's a great and important question. I believe many humans act like they don't know who they really are. I believe others act like they know who they are, but they don't care. The view of one's self affects the way they live. And so we're not going to go to our friends and neighbors and scientists and that type of thing for the answer. We're going to go to God who made all things, and we're going to spend some time, a little bit of time today, answering this question by going back to Genesis 1 through 3. We're going to go back to the beginning. Let's find the answer to the question, what is man? And when you find the answer to the question, what is man, then you're going to find the answer to the purpose of our life and the true meaning of our life and God's plan for our life. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory upon the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength, because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We'll stop right there, and we'll read the rest in just a minute. But this psalm of 9 verses can be divided nicely into 2 sections. The first section, verses 1 through 4, talks about the Lord's glory. The Lord's glory. First of all, in what he has created, you have set your glory upon the heavens, and then the psalmist, and this is attributed to David. And David, as a shepherd boy, would, I'm sure, especially at nighttime, when the stars are coming out and he's still watching over the sheep, he can look up into the heavens, and you can just visualize him saying, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, this young shepherd boy looking up, or maybe even later in life, as he was on the run from Saul and he's looking up into the sky at night. But the glory of the Lord is expressed in his creation. So the first part of the psalm is the glory of the Lord. The next part, or the last part of the psalm, is the glory of man. Verse 5 and following, for thou hast made him but a little lower than God, or your version might say the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. So man has been crowned with glory, and in verse 1, the Lord has glory. So the glory and the dignity and the majesty of the Lord and of mankind, his creation. Verse 6, you have made him, mankind, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the birds of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so this psalm opens and closes with the same refrain. O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Verse 1 and verse 9. And in between, we see the glory of the Lord and the glory of mankind. And it's the glory of mankind, who we are, that I want to focus on in today's lesson. Friends, you really need to know who you are. And you need to know the truth of that. And it's not what we've been taught over the past about 175 years now, going back to 1850 and Charles Darwin and his publication of The Origin of the Species that popularized and modernized modern day evolution. There were those who believed in naturalistic evolution, what we call, or what I call sometimes, amoeba to man. The idea that this amoeba in the primordial slime of our universe billions of years ago eventually evolved all the way into man, amoeba to man. There were those who believed in that kind of thing, even going back to the Greeks before the time of Christ. But with regard to modern-day naturalistic evolution, the father of that is considered to be Charles Darwin. And he popularized and modernized that and systematized that in such a way that it became popular to teach that in schools beginning in the 1900s. And that is what many people know and believe today, that we are just evolved and our recent ancestors are the apes and the monkeys and the chimpanzees, and we're right above them. I find it interesting that evolution says that mankind is made a little above the animals, but God says we have been made a little lower than the angels. So which is it for you, friend? Are you just above an animal, or have you been made a little lower than the angels? And so the glory and dignity of God and the glory and dignity of his creation, particular mankind. So, first of all, the Lord is shown to be glorious in his creation. And also, verse 2, children will sing his praise or show his strength. There are many times when children speak the truth. There are many times when children obey and do what is right. And so they become someone who shows people God and even answers God's enemies. On one occasion, Jesus said to his disciples that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you need to become like a little child. And little children often speak and know the truth. We are to become babes, 1 Corinthians 14:20, with regard to our innocency. And young babes and children who long for the spiritual milk of the word, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, there's a number of qualities that children have And Matthew 18, 3 through 4, becoming like a child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Obedience and humility and submissiveness and love, these are things that children show. And so even out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, they show God's strength. And the Septuagint changed that a little bit to praise. And this is the passage that Jesus quotes in Matthew 21, 16, when the children are in the temple. He has come into the temple and cleanses the temple during the last week of his ministry before going to the cross. And the Jewish leaders are all upset at that they are, the children are shouting out, "Hosanna, son of David." And they don't like that. And Jesus said, "Did you never read?" And then he quotes Psalm 8, 2, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast established strength," or praise. So God's creation shows his glory. Even children show his glory. And when David looked up into the night sky and beheld all of the vastness of the sky, the moon and the stars and all the heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So let's look now at man in this big cosmos that we live in, this big universe that we live in. We are in a galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, but it's one of many, many galaxies. The vastness of the universe, where is man in all of that vastness? Where does man come in? What is his place? What is his nature? Well, that's what I want to spend the rest of our time on, and that is, the text says, "For you, Jehovah, the Lord, have made him but a little lower than God." You have made him. We are a created being. So let's focus on that. We are not an evolved animal. We're not in the long chain of evolutionary, and we're right out at the tip of the tree, just above the apes and the monkeys and the chimpanzees. No, friend, we have been made by the Lord. And verse 5 talks about made a little lower than God or the angels. The Hebrew word is Elohim, and the plural, mighty ones. It's used different times in the Old Testament in different contexts, sometimes for rulers, sometimes for judges, sometimes for angels, sometimes for God himself. And so you have to determine that by the context. Angels is probably the better translation here, just using the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7, when he quotes this verse and applies it to Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, and how Jesus is better than the angels, he says, "You have made him a little lower than the angels." But whether it's angels or God, the point is that man is made by God. And we're going to see in just a moment in the image of God. So verse 2 is quoted in Matthew 21, 16. Psalm 8 and verse 5 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 and applied to Jesus there. Hebrews 2, 6 through 8. Verse 6, "You have put all things under his feet," is also quoted there in Hebrews 2, but also a little bit of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27, and again applied to Jesus there and how he has authority over all things. So man is made. And notice, "You have made him a little lower than God or the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor." We need to see ourselves, friends, in the honorable and dignified way that we should. We are God's creation, and we have dominion over all the works of thy hands. This goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, where God granted mankind the privilege of having dominion over all of his creation. That doesn't mean that we can abuse creation or run roughshod or be wasteful or purposely try to destroy our physical world. But friends, listen very carefully. We are over the physical world, not the other way around. When you look at some green earth activist and so forth, it's almost as if man is subservient to the climate, or man is subservient to certain kinds of animals that have to be protected, and certain kinds of trees or forests or waterways or this or that. And it's almost as if creation is the master and man is the servant. It's the other way around. You have dominion over all the works of thy hands. Again, we don't need to be wasteful, and we don't need to purposely try to destroy our earth, but man is over creation, not the other way around. Let's use it responsibly. Let's be good stewards. Let's try to preserve. I'm all for conservation. I'm all for preservation. I want clean water and clean air and those kinds of things. Absolutely. But we're turning that on its head in modern day society. And so sometimes we can't go out and do something because of a particular protected insect or a protected fish or a protected bird or a protected plant or animal or something like that, or tree. We've got to be very careful about that, friends. And we have an entire climate and green earth activism going on that is establishing laws that are actually hurting us, not helping us. And it's because people do not believe in passages like this or Genesis 1, 26 through 31. People are believing that they're just evolved animals. They don't believe that mankind has dominion over all of God's works, and so they've got it turned on its head. But who are we? We are made by God. So verse 5, you have made him. We're God's creation. So let's go back to Genesis briefly this morning, and let's just be reminded of a few things. What is man? Well, we are a created being. In Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, we were created, mankind. They were created, Adam and Eve, on the sixth day. And they are the height of man's creation. Contrary to evolution, which says we evolved from lower life forms, we are a direct creation. We did not evolve from plants and animals. We were created by God. And that's very important. And we need to remember that. Friend, don't listen to the lies of man. When people believe that they are evolved from animals, then their actions are simply going to be the actions of animals. Have you ever heard the phrase barnyard morality? Have you ever heard of the law of the jungle? Have you ever heard of might makes right? And so what animals do, that's what man can do. If animals steal and kill and have sex with more than one mate, well, then you can do that too. We cannot act any way we want. We need to act like we are human beings made in the image of God, not like evolved animals. So that's the creation of man, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. In those same two verses, number two, man is a spirit being, contrary to materialism. We're made in the image of God. We have an inner spirit, and we have an outward body. Our spirit lives on after we die. This is contrary to materialism that says that man has a body only and does not live on after death. This is the view of the atheist and the evolutionist and even some religions. But we have an inward eternal spirit, and in the resurrection it will be raised. And so some people who don't believe in God and in a judgment day, they're going to live any way they want now, because when they die, that's it. To them, there is no resurrection. At death, everything is gone. And so we might as well just live any way we want now. And that is reflected in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, friends, if you want to know why people are acting the way they're acting, you have to ask them, what is your view of yourself? Who are you? Many people don't even stop and think about that. They don't even stop and think about their nature, who they are. And so we are created. We have a spirit being in us that's made in the image of God. There's a lot more that could be said about that. Number three, we are a conscious being. Being made in the image of God means we have a conscience. We have a mind. This is contrary to some Eastern religions. We have a specific separate identity, a specific separate conscious existence from each other and from the rest of the creation. Contrary to Hinduism and Buddhism that says we're all just one part of a universe. No, God created male and female. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, two distinct individuals. Adam knew that he was Adam, and Eve knew that she was Eve. Adam knew that he was not Eve. Eve knew that she was not Adam. He addressed them as two distinct individuals. But in Eastern religions, mankind does not have a personal consciousness or identity. And you think you do, but actually you're supposed to realize through meditation and even reincarnation that you're to be one with the universe. No, we are a separate being. And not only are we separate, but we're male and female. And with the current transgender foolishness that's being taught, man cannot change into a woman and a woman cannot change into a man. And I hope one day we will wake up and learn that before more people are hurt. We also learn from Genesis 1, 18 through 31 that man has a place in this world. I just talked about that earlier. Mankind is to be having a dominion over the rest of creation, to subdue it, not become one with it, such as Hinduism and Buddhism and other Eastern religions. They believe in pantheism. All is God. We're God. The plants are God. The animals are God. The rocks are God. Everything's God. And we're supposed to learn eventually that we're all God, and we need to tap into the force that is in all of the universe. And that's what was made popular by the New Age movement of Shirley MacLaine in the 1980s. And it was made popular, of course, in the Star Wars movies. Become one with the force around us. And you may recall, those of you who grew up on that, when Obi-Wan Kenobi was teaching Luke Skywalker for the first time about the force, it's all around us, it's in us, it's through us, it pervades us. And we've got to learn how to tap into it, he said. And so it's interesting how false ideas become popularized by movies. But we have a separate, distinct place from creation. We're not one with it. We are over it. And we have a real body. Chapter 2, Genesis 2, 1 through 7. A real body of flesh and bones. And we need to remember that and take care of that and use it in God's service. We're going to be held accountable for the deeds that are done in the body, the Apostle Paul said. And our body is supposed to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, not just use it any way we want. It's very important to use our body, and we're to sacrifice and use our body as a daily sacrifice for the Lord, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so that's very important. People often misuse their bodies today. And in chapter 2, 8 through 15, mankind was given a work to do, contrary to laziness. And today we have this modern day entitlement attitude of so many. Well, you owe me this and you owe me that. And children in families will do that with their parents. You owe me this and that. And society is growing up being like that. And I don't have to work, but you better give me anything and everything I want, government, which is basically just the hardworking people paying taxes are paying for what the lazy people want, is basically what that is. and it's a scam and a scheme of man, and it works. And we see our society moving in that direction. Rather than hardworking Americans, we have a few left that are doing that, and a lot of other entitled Americans, where you have to pay me this and that, and I'm not going to do anything. But man has a work to do. He was given that work in the Garden of Eden, to tend that garden. He's a creature of work. And we don't need to bind to this idea that everybody owes me something, and I'm entitled to this, and I'm entitled to that. God gave mankind a work to do. And by the way, work was not a consequence of sin. It got harder, but work was given before sin in chapter 2 and verse 15. Work teaches us self-discipline. Work teaches us mental organization and mental discipline. It helps our body and our mind to be busy working. And we can also take care of ourselves and take care of others. And we won't be lazy. So that's what man is. Man is also responsible in chapter 2, 16 and 17. If you, in the day that you eat of this tree that I've told you not to eat of, they could eat of all the others, but not of one. It was law that was given. And he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Mankind is responsible, contrary to the idea of fate and determinism and just act any way you want because it's just fate. No, we're held accountable. Everybody today wants to blame somebody. They want to blame their environment and their family and society and church and government and their economic situation and their genetic makeup. Everybody wants to blame people. And that's what Adam and Eve tried to do in chapter 3 after they sinned. Blame others. But no, we're held responsible. We're held responsible. And mankind is suited for one mate in chapter 2, 18 through 25. One man and one woman in marriage. Contrary to homosexuality. Contrary to polygamy. Contrary to bestiality. Contrary to adultery. Contrary to fornication, any kind of a sexual relationship outside of a God-ordained marriage. That's who man is. And then last of all, mankind can be in fellowship with God. And they were until sin came in. But sin, a violation of God's law, broke that fellowship. And from that point onward, there's a promise given in Genesis 3:15, which is the first promise of a coming Savior in Jesus Christ. Man can be forgiven. Friends, that's what man is. Don't listen to what the modern world says. What is man? I've just presented to you the truth of who you really are. Let's go out and act properly according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be forgiven of our sins through Him, and let's act properly. If I can help you to do that, please contact us. Thank you for being with us on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.